Well, it is good to be back. We have been away from this study for a little bit. We still have a few weeks left tonight to look at some basic scriptures, but hopefully you see them in a little different light based on what we've come to understand. I'll review in just a moment that. And then we will look at these critical areas about, so how do you pray for your child if your child has free will? How does that work out? And how does it work out somebody praying for you? And all of these different things, and about things that have happened in the past, and you prayed but the car wreck had already happened. Did it have any effect? And all of these things we do, but we're trying to do them with a little better understanding to hopefully bolster our prayer life. The things I'm teaching you, the clearer understanding, removing the ambiguity from prayer, changed my prayer life. I can just tell you that. The ease of praying, what I pray about, the frequency of it, the intensity of it, what's comprehended in it. I mean, it's just because there's always been these nagging issues. So you pray, of course, but you pray, but then thy will be done, right? And do you want to pray something that's not his will? And so you get into all these mind things, and yet we know there are things in the Bible that say, if you do this, if you do that, but we have trouble working them out. And so we hear a sermon that puts us one way and then another one that puts us another, and it's all affecting us. So hopefully we're going to be able to navigate that. So does prayer change me, things, or both? We're not meaning just talking like it does. We're talking about, does it really do that? And some, the way they view prayer, it only changes me. That would be the deterministic view, that God has determined everything, and prayer is about figuring out what He wants you to do. But you don't really need to pray if everything is determined, because you are only going to do what He wants you to do, and you're only going to pray if He wants you to pray, and you're not going to pray if He doesn't want you to pray. So it really gets very, very monotonous trying to think through all of that. But it changes me. It changes because there are certain things that I'm praying about that maybe God is going to reveal to me what He's going to do or change. But it changes things, as we've seen and are going to talk about. So it does both. So what we've said is, and I'm just summarizing, but I encourage you to go back and listen to what we've talked about, because we began with the person of God. And that's the one to whom we pray, and that gave us prayer and gave us instruction in prayer. And He created man. And so you're trying to see how all of that works in the Scripture. And this involves prayer, and it involves choice. And prayer is a choice, see? So it's anytime you're reading a Scripture on choosing or praying, it involves choice in that. So what we said was, God in His sovereignty designed a plan that comprehended, included, that He's sovereign over what we call certain events. Certain events simply means things that He has predetermined that will happen in the way He wants them to happen, unaffected by human choice. Unaffected by human choice. So there are certain events in God's economy of dealing with man that He decided He would do something, and man's choice would play no factor in the outcome. So if man likes it or prays about it, it still happens the way He determined it. If they don't pray about it and don't like it, it still happens the way He determined it. So those are called certain events. But He is also clearly from the Scripture, and those are found throughout the Scripture. They're very easy to find. But He is also determined to put in uncertain events. And we call these conditionals. And they are events that are affected by the choice of human beings. Now remember, the choice of human beings is not sovereign. God's sovereign. He's the one that gave us that, put it in the plan, and He said this event is uncertain, and if you pray about it, I'll do it. If you don't do it, pray, I won't do it. Or if you choose this, I'll save you. If you don't, I won't. He put it in there. He decided which ones. But uncertain doesn't mean they're uncertain to God. He knows they're going to happen. But it's that they're uncertain in that human choice influences them. And particularly what we're talking about, prayer influences these. So that if we pray about this particular thing, it will have a different outcome than it would if we did not pray. Very important to remember that. So once you can see God's whole economy, it's throughout the scripture, but we get confused because of different things. But once you can see that He comprehended both, it's not a problem for Him. And He said, I'm going to let these events be certain. Nobody's going to affect them. But I'm going to choose these that people's influence. So if you pray about this, I'll open the door. If you don't, I won't. I'll act. I'll do. And remember, we're never talking about God learning perceptively. You learn perceptively and I learn perceptively. So you are learning things as I'm hearing them. That's a mischaracterization of God by determinists. He doesn't look down the halls of history. He's what we call essentially omniscient. He knows everything within Himself. He doesn't look outside of Himself for anything. And to say it in a poor grammatical way, He cannot not know something. He cannot hold a wrong belief about something in the future. So He knows it, not because He's looking out there and saying, okay, I'm going to see what Ronnie's going to do and then I'll react. He knows it within Himself. And I go into this in writings. I'm not going to do it here because it would turn out to be probably pretty boring. But just take it that God is essentially omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is essentially omnipresent. It's not that He tries to be everywhere. He is, see, by His nature. He is essentially holy. He doesn't work at being holy. He just is. He's essentially love and so forth. So prayers have an impact on this. And so we find scriptures that say, you have not because you ask not. We've looked at these in James. Seek, knock, ask, and it shall be given. So we find these, and they're very clear if you just look at them in the context. They refer to a certain thing. And He says, if you do this, I'll do this. It's a very simple thing. But we get it confused because of a lot of theology. So God knows these things, both certain and uncertain, because He predetermined certain events to be certain, unaffected by humans. And He predetermined that some would be affected. And He knows them, and He never learned them. He always knew them. Now, let me give a couple of cautions, and I'm just summarizing our previous 9 weeks of study. Do not let verses that someone may show you that demonstrate that an event is determined by God and man can't change it confuse you. Because we've already said, of course they're there. So don't let that confuse you. If somebody shows you that, well, of course, I'm telling you they're there. We've looked at some of them. It's the same principle of Jesus Christ. I can take you to a verse that shows He's humanity, right? And I can take you to a verse that shows He's deity. Don't let one confuse you and disbelief of the other. Believe them both because He is the God-man, you see? And so don't let someone show, well, let me show you where this was predetermined and this was predetermined. Well, of course. We have no problem with that. But saying that this was predetermined and this was predetermined, shouldn't we give the same amount of weight to the scriptures that say, if you do this, if you see? So we're not making everything conditional, we're just saying both. So don't let that confuse you. And it does confuse us, because even without anybody telling you, all of a sudden you go along and you read a verse and it says God predestined and you go, And by the way, predestined is not the same as predetermination, but I'm not going to get into that. But I'm just saying, don't let a verse that is determined confuse you, because there are some that are determined and some that are not. It's very simple once you look at it that way. Secondly, don't let somebody say, yeah, as long as it's the will of God, confuse you. Because as we saw, Jesus, when he was even in Gethsemane, and he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. But he said, if possible, let the cup pass. He didn't want to go and suffer the wrath of God as a human, see. So the question is, it was the will of God for him to go and to die for our sins, but it was also the will of God that he pray and make that request known. That request was not out of the will of God. And all of the scriptures that are conditional that say, if you ask and you ask, you are praying in the will of God. Now, whether what you're, if you ask for wisdom, you know you're in the will of God, because he says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. So you ask. But how God does that, you still trust him. Your will be done, whatever you want. I'm fine with that. But don't think that when you're praying and asking for a child to come back from the wayward path or to get protected or something, somehow that because you're doing that, that it's out of the will of God, and the will of God is for you to just passively accept what's going to happen. That would make all of these scriptures of if you ask or if you believe, all of those, it would make them nonsensical. So don't let those two things confuse you. Do recognize that some things in the scripture are conditional. Some things are not. Do recognize that there almost certainly are more that are not explicitly stated in the scripture that are conditional. For example, what college to go to, what job to take, all of these things. It's possible that they're all conditional. We don't know. But the point is, when you're praying, you need to be thinking, this may be conditional, and I want to be used of God. God has orchestrated and created his world that encompassed in a very substantial way the prayers and the choices of man. Man never becomes sovereign, only one sovereign. Don't let anybody get you off on that track. Just because you have free will doesn't make you sovereign. God can override our sovereignty, our free will, anytime he wants. So that brings us to tonight, to start looking at some simple scriptures, but hopefully I can point out a few things as we go along, and then next week, if I get through tonight. So there's an if. See, there's a conditional. So if we get through tonight, then we will look at how does God interact with free will. So how are we to pray? Well, the first thing is in Ephesians chapter 6, and I want you to look at it. And a lot of these verses, they say a lot of different things, so I'm just using them in the study that we're doing to point out these certain aspects of our praying. And these are pretty basic that I'm giving you, but looking at them as though some things are conditional may help you. So we first are to pray continually. So we're not really talking about just an attitude of prayer. We're not really just talking about sitting in a room with your eyes shut. We're just talking about our lives are in constant communion with God. And we're going to talk about this with God and this with God and this with God. Okay? Which ends up that you are. Now, if you don't know what a continual conversation is, there's one sex of our species that is more communicative than the other. And so sometimes they can communicate continually. And men only listen partially. So that's the breakdown, you see. So you can learn from that. How can that happen? How can they be in a continual relational conversation? So Ephesians 6:18, this is a part of the spiritual warfare, the armor and so forth. But he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. pray at all times. So it's continual. So when I look at that and we try to figure out how you could do that and function. But once you understand that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is no doubt, there are conditional things, and there are a number of them, we'll look at some of them, in the Scripture. There's enough of them that when we're walking through the course of life to keep us in continual communion with God about these things. Once you understand that there's all of these conditionals, but think about all the conditionals that we talk about the Scripture, we apply principles and things like that because it doesn't speak explicitly what school to go to, whether to hire this employee, whether to go over here, whether to take this promotion. It doesn't do that, see? So we apply principles, but apply the principle that we know is in Scripture, that God has determined that some things are conditional upon our praying. And what you end up doing is this. One of the transforming thoughts that I had was, I still think about things to pray for, so don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to put these in opposition. What I'm saying is, we are often trying to think about what to pray for. And if it's big enough and heavy enough, we pray about it. What about praying about what we think about? So I'm talking about whatever comes to your mind, pray about it. And what you'll find in that is you are trusting God that in His economy, He has so set it up that you are playing a part of communing with Him about a galaxy and myriad of things, and your prayers, though you don't know all the ends, we say that all the time, well, I don't know how it's going to work out. Well, take that to another level. So someone can cross the street in front of me and I may just pray for their salvation. I say, Lord, I just pray for their salvation. Because my attention is more riveted not upon what happens to that person. I'm not ever going to see them again, probably. But my attention is riveted upon that some things are conditional. And my prayers can have an impact in those areas. And I don't know what all those areas are. The only ones I know that aren't are the ones that are clearly defined in Scripture. So imagine that. Your coworker is irritating you. Just pray for them. Lord, I just lift them up to you. I don't know what's going on. Lord, I pray for that marriage. How many times and how many things are running through our mind in the course of a day? I'm telling you, if you pray about what you think about, you won't have to think about what to pray about. And you will pray like this, continual. It's just a constant thing. So if you're upset, if you're standing in a line, if this is going on, if you see this person, somebody tells you something heavy, somebody says, you know, this going through this, you see something, just pray. I don't care if they're on TV. I don't care where they are because I don't really have to know the end. What I do know is God has comprehended that His children can pray and affect outcomes. And I now am on a trajectory because of my learning about this better, clarifying it. And it took me a long time. And I'm a very slow learner. But I think I got it now. And I don't want to get to heaven and not find out there are things, if I had prayed about them, they would have been different and I would have liked them to be different. Another thing, while you're thinking about it, we complain, right? And I'm not getting on that so much right now. I'm just trying to say, well, you know, this didn't come in. Well, why don't you pray? Why don't we pray about what we think about? So pray continually. The second thing is to pray comprehensively. And that, see how those work synergistically? So let me give you just a couple of things about that. We pray for others. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. And the verses I'm trying to show you have a little interesting twist to them about this that we're studying. So there are many others and you probably are thinking about them. But 2 Corinthians 13, 7 and 9. So Paul said to the Corinthians, Now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Do you think it's okay to pray for people that they don't do wrong? See? But they have free will, right? And I'll talk about how that intersects. But I want you to see here, it is okay to pray. We pray you don't do wrong in that. God keep them from error. I pray they don't do wrong. I pray they do right. I pray they make the right choice. And yet they have free will. He says, now we pray that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may be appear approved. So we're not doing it for our own aggrandizement, but that you may do what is right. Even though we may appear unapproved, he said, it doesn't matter what we look like. We're concerned that you do the right thing. So we not only can talk to somebody, counsel, we can not only talk to a friend, say, well, I just hope they make the right choice. We can pray, God, I pray they do the right thing. You can tell them, I'm praying you will do the right thing. And that prayer can have an effect if that's a conditional. And by what Paul's doing here, I think this is a conditional with them. And I think, given what we've said, most of the things of right and wrong would be conditionals. So our prayers, you understand how it can affect people's lives in a good way. Verse 9, for we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. We don't want you to stop. So we pray that for our children, for our spouses, for our friends, for people we minister to, for somebody at work. It doesn't matter who it is. We're praying that they would be complete, meaning in Christ, in growth. So those are the kinds of things that sometimes we discuss, we complain about, we say it's a problem, but we haven't prayed unless we're going to go off and pray. Well, why not just say, God, I just pray for their completion. Lord, that decision they just told me, I pray they choose the right thing. And because I believe so strongly in these conditionals that God has set up, and I believe that besides the numbers are in Scripture, there are myriads of them in everyday life. And so I want those prayers to impact. So we pray for others. Another Scripture you can look at is Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. And so he says, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So when we have a thought about a child, we say, well, I hope they do all right at school. Lord, I pray they do okay at school today. It's that simple. See, we're already hoping, wanting, worrying, complaining. All these things, and all that has to be transferred is to praying, because we believe that the complaining or the worrying, that will not affect the outcome. But the prayer can. So if you think about a child or a grandson or a spouse, or somebody says, you know, we're having a few marriage difficulties. God, I pray for their marriage. I pray you help them work through that. We all know how to pray for that. So you can do it instantly. And all you're doing is replacing worrying, complaining, fretting, talking about it. And there's a place for talking about it. But when you do that, replacing it with prayer. So I find myself, I think about, well, I don't know what I'll do about that. And just pray about it right then. Because I'm thinking about it, see. So if I'm going to think about it, why not pray? Because maybe if I think about it, and I don't pray, it's going to end up different than if I prayed. One other passage, and you can look in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And this is our Lord Jesus concerning Peter. And he is praying for Peter. Now, you have to understand that I take a simple approach to the Scripture, and what it seems to say, I think it means. That's not a simplistic. I pay attention to grammar, to the original languages, to the historical context, grammatical context, the book context, all of those things. So simple is not simplistic. It simply means you don't import a bunch of things in it. You just read it. So when I read Jesus in this passage, I think that his prayer had an impact. I think he believed that prayer does affect things. Not everything, but something. So in verse 31, chapter 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And that word pray there is to beg. It is the word to plead. Peter, Satan's going to bring all hell against you. But I've been pleading for you. So this isn't some superficial quick prayer. This is, he thinks he's in a spiritual battle over the future of Peter. And he believes his prayer can affect the outcome. But I have begged and pleaded for you that your faith may not fail. So you see how intense this is? The battle is so intense that his faith could fail. And the faith isn't just giving in, it's walking off. So I beg for you because I don't want your faith to fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. In other words, the prayer was about him leaving, going through this and failing and walking off. But he's saying, you're going to go, but when you turn again, strengthen the brethren. And even the idea that a human can strengthen another human is this whole idea of conditionals. You see it? Why strengthen the brethren if everything's determined? You say, well, God has put those steps in the process. But they're not substantial. If they weren't there, the end's still going to happen in a deterministic system. This one really seems to be, I begged and pleaded on your behalf because Satan wants to bring the host of hell against you, and I'm praying that you won't fail and you won't lose the war and walk off. And by the way, I'm praying when you turn around, you're going to strengthen the brethren. You're going to have so much strength that you're going to be better than you were. So it was even praying about the future. So those are some verses. There are others. We looked at Ephesians 6:18. It says that as well in there. But look at not only for others, but for ourselves. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. So, we're praying for other people, but we're also asking other people to pray for us. And if you just believe that's because we're supposed to, then it's not going to be very meaningful. And the person that believes that you're asking, they're probably not going to do it very effectively. But if you're asking because you believe that God may be using them in this conditional scenario, then when you say, would you pray for us? You know that God uses that. And they believe that, so they say, yes, we will pray. Because we understand how God has set up the universe in this sense. So in verse 18, he says, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this. Do what? Pray for us so that I may be restored to you soon. I urge you. I'm pleading with you. And what you find in Paul's life, even though he's the great apostle, wrote half the New Testament, all of these things that we think about, he's always asking to be prayed for. And this is with a urgency and a pleading. So we pray comprehensively. We pray for other people and we ask them to pray for us. And then whatever the details of that is, of course, would be comprehended in that. So we pray continually, comprehensively. The third thing is we pray spiritually. And that I would ask you to go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And I'm just going to touch on this very briefly because it's a long passage. But verse 14 through 21, Paul is praying for them and he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." So you can read the rest of it. He prays a spiritual prayer, but notice that he's praying for them and he believes by every indication that this prayer has some efficacy. That there's a connection between him praying, not just an insubstantial one, but a substantial one, and the outcome in their life. Now I want you to turn to James, and you can keep your finger in James. It's interesting that James has several things to say about this. James chapter 4. Verse 2, and we've looked at this, and we've looked at other verses in James, and I think one of the reasons James has so much about this, that you keep going back to it, is because James is a book about doing. I think half the verses in James are commands. So it's not a lot of talk about a lot of things except doing, right? So we keep finding these things. So, what can mess us up is not praying spiritually, and he gets on them, and he says, in verse 1, he says, "The source of quarrels and conflicts among you, is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members, in your flesh, you're letting that control your life?" And he said, "You lust and you do not have." So you want things, you do not have them, so you do wrong things to get them. So you commit murder in your heart, or literally, whichever one. You are envious, you cannot obtain, so you fight, you quarrel, you backbite, you denigrate. You could just add to the list. And then he just puts in a simple, straightforward line. The reason you don't have is because you're not asking. So you think about what I'm saying, and you think about what you're thinking about tomorrow, and maybe you've gone through three or four things. You thought about the car, and you need this, and you need that, and somebody that you found was sick, and you got to do that, and you're concerned, and you didn't pray, and you stop and think, you know what, I didn't pray about one of those things. He said, the reason you got all these problems is you're not praying. Now, you know me, I'm not a sensationalist. I'm not even a lot of fun to be around. But I'm telling you, it's there. And it's very clear. And the context is, you want all these things, you're doing all these things, but you're going about it the wrong way. And you're mad and you're angry. He said, you have not these things because you don't ask. And then, the other part, and when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasure. You didn't desire God's work like Paul did. You didn't desire the best out of it. You weren't willing to pray knowing that this could be a conditional, that your child not go through this. That could be a conditional, but God may have something else. And so you're just saying, God, but if you have something else, I want that. And I don't know this for sure, but there could be conditionals that God allows you to ask and He does it, but that really wasn't the best thing for you. But you can't hide in "Thy will be done." Because it may be that He had conditionals and that's what He wanted to do. And when you just said "Thy will be done" and you know, you cut off the praying because you're going there and safe haven, but it's not a safe haven. Because you may be using that when He actually had this and He wanted you to be a part of the praying. So it is praying in the will of God. Now, let me give you some things about for what are we to pray. Now, you can add to this, but I'm just trying to give examples. So we've said that prayer includes conditionals. Conditionals are things that are uncertain events, things that would be affected, or people that would be affected, or our lives would be affected if we prayed differently than if we did not. whether we know the outcome or not. We just know that's there. And so the first one, and we've looked at this, but this is in James 1:5, and it's wisdom. Wisdom. James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. So here's the way you know it's a conditional. What if you don't ask? Do you get the same wisdom? If you do, what's the point of asking? It makes all these verses nonsensical. So he says, if you lack wisdom, just ask. And I'll give it. All he wants us doing is depending on him. That's all he wants. Do you know how many times in the course of a day we need wisdom? That alone seems to me to keep us continually praying. And the tense there is present, so it's a continual, a repetitive action. So you could pray for, God, give me wisdom about talking to this person, but that doesn't carry over to the next person. You see, you didn't get a credit card on wisdom, and you can just draw on it from here on out. And it doesn't carry the next day and the next thing. This is the continual praying. Salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. You can look at many of the verses. This is a well-known one. But I want to read you so you become sensitized to conditional statements. So when it says, let him do this, many times it's a command to do it. That would always be conditional, see? For why would you command when you're already going to do it? You can't do anything else. And when you see the word if. So listen to this. This is one of the most well-known verses on salvation. Verse 9 of Romans 10, 9 says, and if you confess with your mouth, Jesus Lord, believe in your heart, so the implication is that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what's the conditional? He's just going to save you anyway? No. If you confess and you believe, he'll respond. It's a conditional. Well, what if you don't believe and what if you don't confess? Is he going to save you anyway? No. It would be nonsensical. He goes on to say, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Notice the cause and effect. Believing in the heart, the effect is righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The cause and effect. So there again is a conditional on salvation or choice. A very interesting thing, and this is where I'm going to end our time, but this, I want you to see these two things together. So I should have, did I tell you to hold James? Did I do that? I did. I am so proud. So if you didn't, suffer the consequences. So look at James. James chapter 5. So he says in verse 14, is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So you can tell there's a lot there, but just in our study, what we're looking at, notice first, if you're sick, do the elders call for you or do you call for the elders? You, the sick person, call for the elders. You know why? Because it's an act of faith. You're trusting. God said that. I'm going to respond on that. I'm going to do what God said. That's why the elders don't go around saying, well, if you're sick, you need to come and you call. That's the act of faith. It says, and they will pray over him, anointing him with oil. Now, there's two understandings of the word oil. One is that it is ceremonial, and one is medicinal. The ceremonial is that it's an act of faith. So you take some kind of oil, olive oil or something, and you anoint the person who's sick. And there are many Christians who believe that. The other is it's medicinal, and that's the view that I hold. So when this was written in that day, oil was medicinal. This continued, by the way, up until the 1970s. Until the Middle East became oil rich. These oils were their primary medicines. We know that Herod, and of course he's king, and you get what you want when you're king, when he was sick, he bathed in oil. So most people would just have enough to put on this whatever it is. He could take a bath. He could take your oil from you and use it on himself. So it was used medicinally. So I think it is a blending of prayer and the medicinal. God does work miraculously, but that's suspending natural laws, natural processes. When he works in response to prayer, it can include natural things and medicines and things that he's incorporated into the creation. But here in verse 15, if you'll notice, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the sick one. It's not the medicine, it's the prayer. So when we have done this, we don't always know the outcome. We do know some it seems like God has been gracious in. But I know one thing. He's placed conditionals. And this is one of them. And you come and we pray. And it's the prayer of believing that's the mechanism that God responds to. Okay? So it gets deeper into the person's sins, but that's for another night. Now, I want you to turn back to the book of 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. And this is about King Hezekiah, and the Assyrians were going to attack, and under Sennacherib. And so that's the setting. The Assyrians are coming. They're going to attack. Hezekiah is the leader. And yet, here's the news. In verse 1 of chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. So he's dying. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die." Shall. The Lord said, "Get your house in order, for you shall die." That's what we call an absolute. You shall. Not you might die. Looks like you're getting sicker. It's a probability. God said, "I've decided you shall die. You better get things straight." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed. He just got an absolute, "You're going to die." And he said this, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and I've done what's good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah." So Isaiah went in, gave the message, "You shall die." Isaiah's heading out. Hezekiah's praying. God says, "Isaiah, turn around, go back." Verse 4, "Before Isaiah had gone out the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of your father, David, I have heard your prayer.'" You must understand, beloved, what's going on. He just got a death sentence with no equivocation from the sovereign God. And what did he do? He's prayed. Really, he couldn't do anything but pray, could he? But it seems to have worked out all right. You see, it looks like in this that what you see is a conditional. Even though God gave a "you shall" in God's economy, he had comprehended, but if you pray, I'll respond to that. It's a very moving time if you study all that's going on. So he said, I've heard your prayer. So notice he's responding to the prayer. And I've seen your tears. You know what he saw in Hezekiah? The thing that James didn't see. He saw true sincerity, a true heart after God, right reasons, spiritually looking at it. And so God says, I heard your prayer, but you know what else? I saw your heart. I saw what you really wanted. He said, behold, I will heal you. You shall die. I will heal you. What happened in the middle of the prayer? It's the only thing that happened. True prayer. This is what's behind, beloved, of the conditionals, all this. But this is what's behind. We're not just saying when the doctor says, you know, he's going to die or something. We're not dissing doctors. We're not questioning their knowledge. We're not questioning what the tests say. We're not doing any of that. We're just saying, you really don't have the final word. Now, he may die, but God may say he'll live, and if he does, he will. So that's why we have that faith, see. So I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, I will heal you. So we went from a you will die to you will be healed, only based on prayer. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. Now, this is what I want you to see also that gets missed sometimes in this passage. Verse 6 and 7. I will add 15 years to your life, and he did that. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. So Assyria was going to attack and conquer, and he said, I'm going to heal you, you're going to live, I'm going to give you 15 years, and I'm going to deliver the city. Sometimes God does more than we ask, what, or pray for, or think about. Remember, that wasn't in his prayer, was it? He just wanted to get well. God said, all right, I'll make you well, and I'm going to deliver the city. I'll take care of Sennacherib. And I will defend the city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Those were God's purposes in throwing off Sennacherib. Now watch verse 7. Then Isaiah said, take a cake of figs. He's talking to Hezekiah. Take a cake of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So he had boils. Or a boil that probably was infected and he was going to die. This was a poultice at that time, a cake of figs. This was medicine. So notice what's transpired is you're going to die. He prayed sincerely. God said you're going to live. But what did he do? He incorporated the known medicine of the day. That's what you see in James. So if you want to apply James or you want to apply this to our day, it is going to the doctor, using what God has there, and praying that God would use that. So there are times that God works miraculously, but that's when he does not include natural cause and effect and law and so forth in the process. He just does it. But there are other times that he works supernaturally, personally, and he brings about the same end, but he incorporates our prayer and the medicine. People say, you know, because I'm a Baptist, I guess. So do you believe in healing? Not really. When I go to the hospital, I just slug them in the face. I probably poison them. What? Why are we asking Christians if you believe in God healing? Do I believe he does it miraculously every time? Well, of course not. So what you have, both Old Testament and New Testament, is him using the medicine of the day and the prayer of his people. And in both of those circumstances we just looked at, in James and here, he attributes the healing to the prayer, not to the medicine. So if I were to take it another step, I might say there are times that the medicine would not work if there wasn't prayer. So the medicine may work on another person, and doctors know this, that it may not with you. And one person goes under surgery, the same surgery, and they die, and another person does well. I have a friend of mine who has serious, serious colon cancer, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but it's gone on for a long time. And they were at Mayo and went through all kinds of testing. And there was, and if I can remember the details enough, but generally it was that there was this one thing they needed to do. It was the only hope they had for her medically. And she and her husband prayed, and they did not believe that God wanted them to do that. So the doctors were a little upset and so forth and so on. And so they actually left the hospital, went home. They were doing everything else they were told but this one thing. And they got a call about 3 days later, and on further testing of her, that she had something of an enzyme or something in her that if they would have treated her with that, she would have died within 12 hours. You need the prayer and you need the medical. The medical people can bring their skills, and we need them, and we thank God for them. But you better have somebody praying. And that's what you see in the Scripture. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, it is just exciting to see, and the wonder of it all, that You have truly comprehended in relating to other people and how we live our lives, others live our their lives, things that we deal with all the time, health issues. We don't understand many of them. And yet, Lord, in Your sovereign plan, prayer has a place, to the point that if prayer is there, the outcome can be different. So never let us become naively pious where we turn our back on the medicines that You've given through Your creation. But never let us be so close-minded that we seal off the working of the Spirit in these things as well. We love You. We ask this in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.